access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
People today, they have lots of opinions about Jesus, but opinions don't save you. A relationship with Jesus does. And when you come to that saving faith, you take a stand for Jesus. I like, in verse 13, it says, however, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. That term, the Jews, is speaking of the religious leaders here. The people were nervous because the religious leaders had a lot of power. They can kick you out of the temple, which means a lot of times you lose your job, you lose your status within the community. You had no family or friends anymore. Everyone is, I'm not touching you. You got leprosy in a sense. So it was tough. They were nervous. Look at verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now, when John tells us that Jesus went to the temple to teach about the middle of the feast, he's not saying Jesus didn't attend the feast prior to that fourth day. He didn't make himself known until this time. Now he's in the temple and he's teaching. And he goes in, he's teaching these Jewish religious, and the Jewish religious leaders are amazed. He taught with authority. He expounded on what the scriptures were saying. For these Jewish religious leaders, the rabbis, that's not how they taught. They would say, Rabbi so-and-so said. Well, who cares? What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? And for Jesus, the rabbis, they attended, there's like 30 seminaries in and around Jerusalem during the time of Jesus that these guys could go to. Gamaliel was one of the top guys. Jesus didn't go there. He didn't go to any of those. How did he know? How could he speak this way? How did he speak with authority? Because the words he received were from the Father, and they needed to listen to what he was saying. And if they did, they would see what he spoke came right out of the Old Testament. It wasn't contrary to it, but it shed light on those scriptures. It opened it up even more. And how true that is today. Even as these religious establishments love to come down upon those who are teaching with authority. Not our own authority do we teach, but the authority of God according to his word. But people negate the word of God. You say, well, what kind of degree do you have? I don't know. It's about a 98.6 degree thing. That's the only degree I have. I don't know. I don't have a degree. How sad that we look at status symbols by the degrees that we have. And I have to admit when I was, 25 years ago or more, I knew the Lord had called me up to Wisconsin one day to be a pastor, and I tried to go to school. I just wanted to take one class because I figured, you got to start somewhere. Go to seminary, take one Bible class, and then you could keep adding on it, and eventually, you get your little degree or whatever. So I went in, and I'm talking to the counselor, and we spent time in there, and we're talking, and the guy looks at me and goes, I've never had this happen before, but I can't find one class to fit your schedule. I'm like, how does that work? And I was kind of upset. I was kind of upset with God. I mean, God, you want me to be a pastor? How can I do this? I need some schooling here. And the Lord was pretty clear to me on this one. I was, look, I don't want you to have some degree on the wall that you can point to and say, hey, look, that's the reason I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm going to teach you. That's going to take forever. Yeah, poor congregation. But yeah, it will. There's nothing wrong with having those degrees, but you got to be careful where you go and make sure God wants you to go. Jesus spoke with authority because he used the word of God. That's the key. The Sanhedrin, or the Jewish Religious Supreme Court, listen to what they said regarding Peter and John when they arrested him after the death and resurrection of Jesus in Acts 4:13. Luke tells us, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They couldn't believe that these guys could speak about the Word of God so eloquently. They didn't go to old Rabbi Yu. How could they do this? And their conclusion was they had been with Jesus. There's the key. Are you spending time with him? Are you spending time in his Word? Are you asking the Spirit of God to open the Word of God to your heart, to your life? Spend time with Him. Now, let me also say this. There are lots of people who say that they are speaking with the authority of God's Word. I don't care what they say. If it goes contrary to the Word of God, toss it out. God's Word is the standard. You're not speaking on the authority of God any longer. That's the lie of the devil. That's reality. You know, we got this idea in the church today, we just got to build self up. This is almost a common thing in churches, building self. And then when I look at the Scriptures, what does the Scripture say? Crucify the flesh. God's Word, crucify the flesh. Why? Because that's what gets in the way with our relationship with God, our relationship with others. It's when it's all about me, guess what happens? Then it's all about me. I'm number one. No, I'm not. It's God, it's others, and it's me. Simple as that. Well, before I get into too much trouble here, let's move on to verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? And the people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? And Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision. Not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, I love what Jesus does here. He just got done saying that he was righteous or without sin. No unrighteousness is in him. And now he says to these Jewish religious leaders, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Ow, that had to hurt. These guys were very prideful in keeping the law, right? Jesus says, you guys don't even keep it. You say you do, but you're not. You're breaking it. That had to hurt. You see, and it's very clear in the New Testament, it's not just an outward action. It's a matter of the heart. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If you think evil of a person, you've murdered them. No one could keep the law perfectly except Jesus. And that's the point. The law points us to our Savior because of our failure. In fact, the first church meeting in Jerusalem, that was a huge issue. Gentiles are getting saved. Well, they got to keep the law of Moses. They got to be circumcised, right? That was huge. And you can understand why. The church was primarily Jewish when it started. Now Gentiles are getting saved. What do we do with these guys? Do we make them Jewish? Oy vey. And Peter in Acts 15, he spoke up. He said, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Isn't that interesting? You're laying the law on them. You guys couldn't keep them. Our fathers couldn't keep them. If no one could keep them, why are you doing that to them? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. You know, the Bible talks about if you live by the law, you will die by the law. The law doesn't give life. Spirit gives life. And Peter, you know, the Holy Spirit, the way the Holy Spirit had Peter speak these words, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. What he's saying is, look, we Jews who are speaking about the law that everyone's got to keep it, we're going to be saved just like the Gentiles. Oh my, how are the Gentiles saved? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Oh, not the law? No, you're not saved by the law. The law's not evil. The law's not bad. We are. That's the problem. We can't be saved by the law. It's not that we shouldn't follow the law. We shouldn't murder. We shouldn't steal and so on and so on. But we're not saved by the law. Well, from there, Jesus talks about that some are seeking to kill him. And the multitudes, they didn't know what the Jewish leaders were planning. Some did. We see that in verse 25 of John chapter 7. But I think many were unaware what they were planning to do. Probably the crowds coming to Jerusalem. You know, remember, people from all over are traveling for the Feast of Tabernacles. They didn't know what was going on with the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem. So they come. They don't have any idea that they want to murder or put to death Jesus. But those living within Jerusalem, yeah, they had close contact with these guys. They knew what was going on. And it's interesting, the miracles Jesus did, they couldn't accept. Why? Because it went against what they believed. And people do that today, you know. In Jesus' day, you got a demon because you're doing this. You can't be doing this by the power of God. We share the love of Christ with people. You're nuts. You're crazy. What's wrong with you? You really think we need to be saved? We're good. You listen to the news? Really? We're good? And Jesus, you know, he says, you guys are mad at me because I healed a man on the Sabbath back in John chapter 5. And yet, let me ask you this, boys. Don't you do circumcision on the Sabbath day? You're doing work. You're cutting away the flesh. That's work. And the problem is, they didn't hear the words of Jesus. They were always ready to respond, ready to fight back, instead of listening, hearing him out. And Jesus says, look, first of all, Moses didn't institute circumcision. It was given to Abraham by God. And on the eighth day, the male child was to be circumcised. And yeah, it could fall on the Sabbath day. That eighth day could be the Sabbath. So they're, in their minds, they rationalize this. It's okay to mutilate the flesh, but don't you heal someone on the Sabbath day. Crazy. Jesus wants them to think about what they believe, the things that they're doing, to draw out their faith. Many of the traditions they had adopted, in a sense, as gospel truth. And we deal with that today. You know, you have to go to church to be saved. You must go through Mary to be saved. Jesus paid for certain sins, and you have to atone for these sins. And you got to go to purgatory. You got to do this. No, that's a work salvation, and a salvation that is not based upon the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus from the cross of Calvary cried, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. The work's completed. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. But how many people today will negate the scriptures and believe the traditions of men? It happens all the time. And, you know, the big thing today that we see in the church, and we see this with a lot of teachers and worship people, is the acceptance of homosexuality. Like, we have to accept it as being a normal lifestyle. God will bless it. No, it's a sin. Why don't we say, no, murder is just, they're born that way. These guys are born murderers. Let's just accept the way they are and let life go on. Why do we say that this is okay and this isn't? It's all okay then. No, it's not, because God has said so. See, again, why do we listen to people over God's word? Because we like the sin. Sad, but true. And in verse 24 here in John 7, Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. That is so important, guys. When people judge, they mostly judge by appearance, how a situation looks and how they feel about it. He just looks guilty, doesn't he? Have you been there before? I did. I've been there many times. A few years back, in 2012, remember Trayvon Martin, killed by a man who said he was protecting his neighborhood, and his shooting of this teen was in self-defense, supposedly. And the picture they showed of Trayvon Martin was this young boy, probably not even 100 pounds. The guy who did the killing said it was self-defense, and yet he outweighed the kid probably by more than 75 pounds or more, according to the picture of Trayvon. And my wife said, it's the teenager's fault. He's guilty. And I said, there is no way. How could this little kid, I mean, he's under 100 pounds, how could he overpower this big guy? That's impossible. And I was shocked. She's not here, so I could say this. I was shocked by her lack of compassion and unchristian attitude. You kind of know where this is going, don't you? I'm going south real fast, okay? The picture they showed over and over again on television, the newspapers, and other news sources was not a recent photo. In fact, they wouldn't even tell you how far back in time this picture went. All it said was an undated family photo of Trayvon Martin. And for what I can find out, the picture they showed was when he was like 12, not 17. And what I learned, don't argue with your wife. That was one of the lessons I learned. There was a couple there. I learned not to judge by appearance, because appearances can be deceiving. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. It's not a righteous judgment if you judge by appearance. When we judge things, it can't be according to how we feel or what we think, not by appearance, but what God's word says. I just feel this is right. No, I don't care how you feel. What does the word of God say? And these religious leaders were judging Jesus by their standards. And what Jesus did went against what they believed, the appearance. And what they believed went against the word of God. If they would have looked at the scriptures and looked at what Jesus did, if they listened to what Jesus was saying, they would have received him. But instead, they rejected him with an unrighteous judgment. Well, look at verse 25. Then some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Remember what I said as we looked at John 7:20, that some of the people didn't know what the Jewish religious leaders wanted to do with Jesus to kill him? And those people were probably those who came from outside of Jerusalem. But here in verse 25, we see that some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill?" And those living within Jerusalem, they knew what these religious leaders wanted to do with Jesus. And they were confused by what they were seeing. They saw Jesus teaching boldly. They saw the Jewish religious leaders who wanted Jesus dead, and nothing happened. And they're confused. "Is this the one then? You guys aren't doing anything. Here he is, teaching boldly." And they wonder if they were missing something. But then they said, "However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." See, maybe some saw him grow up as a boy. They knew him. It conflicted with their idea of who the Messiah would be. They thought he would just appear suddenly on the scene. And, you know, maybe they came up with this by misinterpreting Isaiah 53:8. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken." And when it says, "who will declare his generation," it's speaking of the fact he didn't have any children. He died childless. There was no one to declare his generation. It wasn't that he was suddenly coming on the scene in his first coming. Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now, Trypho, the Jewish opponent of the second century Christian apologist Justin Martyr, said to Justin, "But Christ, if he has indeed been born and exists anywhere, is unknown and does not even know himself, and has no power until Elias comes to anoint him, Elijah, and make him manifest to all." I find that interesting because this is what some Christians do. They don't look at the totality of the scriptures, but they look at a verse here and a verse there, and then they come up with a doctrine. But you have to look at the totality of the scriptures. You see, in Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Micah is saying that Almighty God, the eternal God, is going to be born where? In Bethlehem Ephratah, in the south, not the one in the north. He's going to be born of the tribe of Judah, through the lineage of David. So you've got, he's going to come suddenly, and he's going to be born. You see, you got to reconcile that. And that's just what they didn't do. They came up with their own theology. You know, kind of like people being drunk in the spirit. And in the Old Testament, that's a judgment of God, walking around drunk like that. And yet they think this is a gift of the Holy Spirit, making you so drunk that you need a designated driver to drive you home. That's the stupidest thing I have ever heard in my life. That is not of God. But it's still out there today, as crazy as that seems. So here are these crowds. They're confused. They weren't sure about Jesus. But Jesus wasn't confused. He knew where he came from. He knew the mission he was to do, to save man from his sin, to reconcile man to God. He says, "Guys, you may think you know where I came from, but I came from the Father. I came from above." And what Jesus is saying is, look, I'm more than just a man. I'm Almighty God. I came from the Father. Now, you think, well, how are they going to respond to the statement by Jesus? Well, look at verse 30. "Then they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" Why were they so upset? Well, again, because Jesus, being a man, claimed to be God, and it short-circuited their hard drive. It fried the motherboard of their minds. Max would be so proud that I'm using that terminology. Don't know what it means, but it's interesting. But it was too much for them to handle. And yet, if they look carefully at the scriptures, they would have seen that the Messiah was God himself indwelling a human body, the incarnation. Micah says, from everlasting, from beyond the vanishing point, this child existed forever. Jesus existed. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees gathered around Jesus, and Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Now, the questions that Jesus were asking these Pharisees wasn't to put them down, it was to draw out their faith, get them to think about what they believe. And he says, okay, the Messiah, whose son is he? And these religious leaders, this was easy. You know, the son of David. Good job, boys. That was great. The son of David, you're right. But there was an error in their thinking. They got this part of the question right. It should have been obvious to answer the next one. How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And that should have just, the light should have gone on. He never thought about it that way. I have to look at that. I have to check this out. That is a really good point, right? It's a great question because Jesus was fully man and fully God in the incarnation. The saddest part of that whole story was that they refused to answer because they didn't have one. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. You see, in that culture, a father would never call his son Lord, but a son would always call his father Lord. It was a term of respect, of honor. And it didn't matter if the child was 20 or 80, if the father was still living, he'd be called Lord. But again, the father would never call the son Lord. That was a big no-no. And the Jews knew that. These religious leaders knew that. So how could David in the Spirit call him Lord? And the answer is, we don't want to answer. Because if we do, we're going to have to admit that you are not only fully man, but fully God. You know, that's a horrible place to be, guys. When the truth is right there in front of your face and you go, I'm not going to accept it. I'm rejecting it because I don't want to believe it. And people do that today. It's so sad. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And, you know, you confront people with the truth. They're being challenged to examine what they believe, and they're silent, or they negate, or they argue. They're not interested because it goes against what they believe to be true. Now, I've dealt with this with a woman in Texas who used to keep writing me. She finally stopped because she would send me pages of stuff. But she followed where Mike Gendron would go. And when Mike was here, she then started sending me letters about getting me to convert back to Catholicism and how Mike is evil and, you know, we need to get back to the mothership. She didn't use the mothership, but I do. Catholicism, the Roman Catholic Church. And I said, well, explain to me how in the Old Testament they were not to partake of blood. They weren't to drink blood because the life is in the blood and God has given it for atonement. And yet you, the Roman Catholic Church, says that the wine actually turns into the blood of Christ and the bread actually turns into his body, so meaning his flesh, cannibalism. Can you explain to me how this all works now? When Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, now you're telling me he's telling his men, I want you to break the law and the prophets. Don't listen to what they're saying, because you could drink blood, eat flesh, it's good. And she basically said, well, he changed his mind, basically. All right, let me say this. This is really simple, guys. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Never forget that. But again, back against the wall, no argument, scripturally speaking, changed his mind. No, he didn't. So know what you believe so you can share with people. And if you don't know the answer, say, hey, I'll get back to you. Now, some of the people wanted him dead. Others were like, man, how many more signs does, if this isn't the Christ, how many more signs does the Messiah have to do? Because they were amazed by all that. So you got different opinions. And people are wondering, but others, you know, there are some, I don't think it would matter if Jesus Christ himself appeared before them. Now, you may think that, oh, you're just exaggerating. I don't know, just go back to the New Testament here. Almighty God was standing right before them. They rejected him. Why? Because their tradition superseded the word of God. Look at verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? So these Pharisees, the guardians of the Jewish traditions, didn't like the attention that Jesus was getting, and they sent out guards to arrest him. You know, the Jewish religious leaders were the ones who were to bring people to God. they were pushing people away from God. And people still do that today. Religious institutions do that today. You've got to jump through this hurdle or over this hurdle, jump through this hoop, do this over here, do that over there to get saved. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me. And when Jesus talks about here that he's going back to the Father, he's talking about his death, resurrection, and ascension back to the place of glory in heaven with the Father. There's an interesting verse in Hosea 5:15. It says, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. Now, think about this verse for a minute in Hosea. This is in the Old Testament. Where was the Messiah from? Heaven. Where did he go to? In the incarnation, he came to earth, right? In his death and resurrection, where did he go to? Back to heaven. How long is he going to be up there till they acknowledge their offense? Whose offense? The Jews' offense against rejecting the Messiah. Doesn't that bring into light all that Paul said in Romans 9, 10, 11, that all Israel will be saved?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.